So by now, we're all familiar with the tragic story 11 days ago in Charleston, South Carolina. This young man, Dylan Roof, a 21-year-old white male, showed up at a Wednesday night Bible study. Hello? Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, AME Church. He sat through the entire meeting. Actually, when he came in, he asked who the lead pastor was, a certain person there, and he sat down next to him intentionally. And according to one witness in the Bible study, he was loved on. But this young man, Dylan Roof, walked into this church, and as one witness says, the young man was loved on. At first, Mr. Roof began to argue about passages in the Bible. And as the study continued, it says that it escalated into a rant against blacks. And it culminated in a premeditated fashion, in a diabolic crescendo to his ranting at the end of the study. He pulled out a .45 caliber handgun and murdered 8 people on the scene, critically wounding another who died later at the hospital. And while the intentions of Dylan Roof were without a doubt evil, the aftermath of the event has created a story within a story. A story of which many journalists and columnists are finding difficult to wrap their media minds around. You see, there's a contrast between the non-post-tragedy violence or lack of violence in Charleston. Compare that to the recent violence of the post-tragedy events in Ferguson and Baltimore. World of difference. And for me, as I thought about this and want to share this morning, I thought, you know, I believe that a major influencer in this is a direct move of the Spirit of God in Charleston that was initiated by a decision to extend to a young man who did not deserve it forgiveness. The Gospel Coalition, it's an online resource for Christians, did a story on the tragedy and included this tweet from a noted atheist by the name of Charles C. Cook. Now, Charles C. Cook writes for the National Review, and you can read his tweet there. He says, "I'm a non-Christian, and I must say this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity." You see, this tweet came after witnessing in this video, if the video were played, of the judge invited family members to come and say a word to this young man. And family members who chose, this is the first bond hearing after he had been captured, and the relatives of each victim were permitted to speak directly to Dylan Roof. And statements such as, "I forgive you. God have mercy on your soul. Love is going to win. Hate will not," were uttered through tears of sorrow and pain and loss. The New York Times described it this way, and this is the New York Times. It says, "It was if the Bible study had never ended, as one after another, victims' family members offered lessons in forgiveness, testaments to a faith that is not compromised by violence or grief. They urged him to repent, confess his sins, and turn to God." Powerful. Powerful. But it's time for a reality check this morning. And again, this is housekeeping. This is amongst our family of followers of Jesus here. And I share with you, it's just one beggar who's found some bread that's trying to share it with another beggar. We all know what it's like to be a victim. It could be as simple as a mean-spirited word directed our way. It could be that while we're minding our own business, another person's inattentiveness, their self-preoccupation makes us the brunt of an act in which we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Right, Jake? Jake was driving down the highway last week, down US 60, and a person didn't even look at him and came over to his lane and sideswiped his car and kept on driving. It could be a premeditated evil act with the intent to harm you or a loved one. Whatever level it is, we are all victims at one time or another. We all suffer wrongs. It doesn't distinguish between color and creed. It's the human experience in a sinful world. Victimization is wholly indiscriminate of a person's standing in society. You remember Pastor Eric's message last week? I'm going to show you that I listened to it, okay? Proves to you. Eric used the passage when he was finishing up on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus in that passage used the analogy of the home building. You remember? And he was demonstrating how important it is to carefully calculate how you build your house, what you build it upon, either a rock or sand. And as I thought about that this week and reflected upon that message and that passage itself, one thing hit me that I really hadn't seen before. I mean, I'd seen it, but I think in this application, it's very apropos. Note that in both of those contrasting houses, those houses that Jesus is contrasting against one another, the one on the sand and the one on the rock, the importance of building properly, that they both shared something in common. The torrential rains, the catastrophic floods, and the hurricane-like winds hit both houses. They hit both houses. You see, building one's spiritual house upon a solid foundation does not absolve a person from the presence of harmful elements in this life. But building upon the proper foundation does ensure security and protection when the storms do come. And I assure you, for all of us, they will come at one time or another. Well, understanding that we are all, regardless of our position, that we all will experience being the recipient of wrongs, that we'll all become a victim at one time or another throughout this life, we must not overlook this important fact. When the wrongs do come, we are always, without fail, offered the opportunity to forgive or to withhold forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is walking in the spirit of forgiveness. Walking in the spirit of forgiveness. Again, none of us are immune to things happening in our life. But what we do and how we react and how we move forward is critical for our health, for our spiritual vitality. The Greek word for forgiveness is charizomai, and it basically means to show favor to pardon, forgive, to show kindness. It's interesting, the Wikipedia, and I'm not always a big fan of Wikipedia, but Wikipedia, I like their definition here too. This kind of gets at the idea. Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Let's go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Decent definition. I think it's getting at the idea, the importance of forgiveness and having that spirit of forgiveness, walking in it, moving in it. So, before we talk about walking in it, I want to just let's get rid of some erroneous approaches to forgiveness, And these are, I think these are approaches that at one time or another we all are very tempted to take hold of. Especially if the offense is really, really intense. It's really hammering us and we have no relief in sight. We can, if we're not careful, can become compromising and we misunderstand the beauty and the reality of forgiveness and what happens with that when we do forgive. Erroneous approaches to the concept of forgiveness. One is we are free to insert certain conditions a person must fulfill in order for them to be forgivable. It's almost like we impose a certain penance upon them, a self-imposed penance or self-created penance upon them if they'll read the Bible more, if they'll say hi to me 5 times, okay? If they treat my nephew nicely, you know, we think that we are free, that if they meet these qualifications, then I will forgive them. And yet, what does Ephesians 4:32 say? James, what does 4:32 say? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Don't you thank God that God didn't set up requirements for forgiveness? Hoops for it? I mean, it would be impossible for us to maintain. And I think a key to this is learning through the Spirit how to be tender-hearted. How to be tender-hearted. You're tender-hearted, you'll forgive. You're willing to forgive. Well, there's another erroneous approach, and that is that there are certain instances where we have the right to withhold forgiveness. It was so bad, so heinous, so evil, you just don't understand. I can't forgive them. And I don't know how many people situations you've witnessed where somebody says, that was so, I will never forgive you on that. You know, it was tempted when my brother-in-law was murdered in Russia. It was very tempted for several years there to withhold forgiveness. And yet one of the greatest examples to me was I had written a book around that time, and we were doing book signings around the country, and we ended up back and speaking in universities and different schools. We were in Central State University in Central Oklahoma, where my brother-in-law, who had been murdered, where he grew up. And it was interesting because I was asked by the people who organized it, is there any way you could get Paul's mom or dad, who had not spoken on the issue, to come and speak? Well, Paul's mom, Millie, Robin's mom, came, and she said, yes, I will speak. She came, she stepped up on the stage, and what she uttered was this: I don't know who it was who ordered my son's assassination. I don't know who it is that pulled the trigger, but I want them to know that I do forgive them from the bottom of my heart for what they did. Now, that's a mom who had a son who had been tragically murdered. And for her to stand up and publicly testify, I forgive. She didn't set up those conditions. She didn't set up and say, you know what, this was one of those ones. You crossed the line on this. No, forgiveness is not happening. Well, there's another erroneous approach to the concept of forgiveness. Or actually, you know what? No, let's go back to Matthew 6. That's very important. Matthew 6. And this is where, if we think that we have the privilege, or if we've been given permission to withhold forgiveness sometimes, listen to what Jesus says. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's very important. I mean, we got to let the Bible say what the Bible says. You know, even the difficult sayings of Jesus. We don't get to withhold it because they've done something so bad, so vile, so evil. Just remember Charleston, South Carolina, and those people who uttered that. Even, I mean, before they had a chance to even have the funeral. They were forgiving by faith in the midst of the pain. Well, there's a third erroneous approach, and that is we're permitted to place realistic limitations on personal forgiveness with repeat offenders. That's what I came up with, okay? And it's based upon the popular passage in Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to that. This has been, then Peter said to him, and he's just been preaching on forgiveness. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, you understand, we're going to stop there for a moment. Understand the concept. At that time, it was proper for a Jew to forgive three times. Up to three times, but the fourth time he didn't have to forgive. And that was based upon Amos 1, if you read Amos 1, God forgives his enemies three times, but the fourth time he punishes. He gets after them. Okay? And they took that concept from that, saying, three times is it. So we don't know here if Peter is looking for admiration, wanting to get a couple of extra, you know, brownie points. We don't know if Peter was actually, you know, trying to understand the whole idea of forgiveness. We don't know Peter's intent, but Jesus' reply to him was just amazing. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that is not 490 times and then you can stop. Okay? It is speaking about the unlimited grace of God. Jesus is teaching us that God's grace is unlimited, and therefore the grace that we extend to others should be unlimited. Well, let's talk here about the harmful side effects of withholding forgiveness. Harmful side effects of not having a spirit of forgiveness. You remember the pharmaceutical commercials, you've all seen them, where such and such medication may not be for everyone. Some patients who take such and such a drug may experience back pain, dizziness, sinus congestion, rashes, sore throat, fatigue, flushing, headaches, hallucinations, insomnia, difficulty breathing, muscle cramps, and possibly death. If you experience any of these things, please call a doctor immediately. You know. Well, unlike that, there are side effects with withholding forgiveness that affect everybody. And these are the devastating side effects, some of them, of unforgiveness. Bitterness, resentment, vindictiveness, hostility, strife, jealousy, contempt, isolation, physical illness, depression, and ultimately, bondage. These harmful side effects of unforgiveness destroy our spiritual vitality. It undermines what we stand for. When the world looks at us and they see bitterness, resentment, vindictiveness, hostility, and they see it within, are they going to be attracted to that? No. Why is it that everyone is so attracted to Charleston, South Carolina? And the response, because it was the love of Christ speaking through men and women. Forgiving when it didn't make sense to forgive. And they had every personal right, according to our Constitution, personal right to have their rights and even withhold forgiveness. But they have a law greater than the law of our land to obey and to demonstrate. Well, let's talk about this for just a moment. There's unforgiveness creeps in most often when, and you want to, I just want to make you aware of these things, because when we have that temptation, all of us are going to experience it, and we're going to be given that opportunity to either forgive or withhold forgiveness or set up certain conditions or withhold it completely. Or say, you know what, you've come to me one too many times, you've crossed the line, that's it, no more. Okay? We become, unforgiveness creeps in most often when we become preoccupied with defending ourselves. We are right for right's sake. And let me say this, being right just for right's sake is wrong. Okay? It's just wrong. Defending ourselves, God says again and again and again, I want to be your defender. I want to be the one who defends you. Don't worry. Give yourself. Sacrifice yourself for me. Get lost in me, and I will come to your defense. Don't concern yourself with defending yourself. Number two, when we insist that everyone accept our definition of fairness, that's when unforgiveness steps in. Because every time, I'm saying this, fairness is a man-made doctrine. That's not a scriptural concept. And every time we talk about something not being fair, we're tipping in our advantage. And fairness is fluid. It changes depending upon how we're trying to get the advantage. Okay? So the whole idea when we, and we're trying to exist, I mean, how many kids do we watch of our kids in the rec room playing ping pong, and they're saying, that's not fair. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get the advantage. They're trying to get the advantage according to their understanding of what's in their favor. Okay? That's this human condition because of our sinful world that we live in. When we begin to desire justice more than mercy. When we want that person to get their pound, we want our pound of flesh because of what they've done. Or we look at them and we say they deserve what they're going to get. They deserve it. What does God say about God's justice? It's true. It's real. It's precious. But how much further does His mercy extend beyond that? Mercy trumps justice. It also creeps in when we discount the gravity of our own offense. When we don't grasp what it is we have been forgiven of ourselves. When we fail to realize and understand who we are in Christ and what God had to do to get us there, to give His Son. And unforgiveness creeps in most often when we overlook the immensity of the grace of God to forgive. What does Ephesians 1:7 say? We have redemption in Him through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. God's grace is unlimited. And we're to demonstrate that. We're to demonstrate that in relationship. Now, for clarification here, because these are some good questions, I think. Does my walking in the spirit of forgiveness mean that once I forgive them, that I must invite the offender, whoever's offended me, into my inner circle of friends? And the answer is no, you don't have to. But I will say this also in that same sentence, be open to it should the Spirit lead you to do it. Let the Spirit make the call on that, okay? But that you know, because I've seen people who'll say, I forgive, and yet you could tell there's still the arm's length spirit of unforgiveness. They'll say it with their mouth, but they deny it in the spirit. So no, you don't have to invite an offender to be your inner circle of friends. Jesus Himself had how many friends, and still He only had 3 that were in His inner circle. Then He had His 12, and then He had the 70. You know, there's a concept of friendship. We don't want to ignore certain portions of Scripture in order to make a point with another piece of Scripture. It's all of Scripture that we have to understand and put together and weave together and let the Spirit show us. Does my walking in the spirit of forgiveness mean that once I forgive them, there are no longer any consequences for their offense? No, there are still consequences. We are forgiven, and we can be forgiven and completely restored in our right standing. But there are still consequences. You make a bad business deal. You come back and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Well, we can forgive. That's great. But because of a pattern, because of what we said, there may be a consequence now of no longer doing business together. Okay? And that's okay, as long as it's done in the right spirit and not in a vengeful, this is your punishment for you not meeting my standards. Does my walking in the spirit of forgiveness mean that once I forgive them, that there is no restitution if it's being called for? No. The Bible is very clear and teaches about restitution and the importance of it. And that there are certain instances where there may be a certain instance in your life where you did something wrong, you knew you did something illegal, whatever. How many stories have we heard about grace reigning in those situations where somebody comes back and confesses and is willing to make good on what they had done wrong because of their wanting to make things right? So, you know, it doesn't mean that restitution goes away, that there are no consequences, that you've got to bring them in and take them to lunch every day of the week and invite them over to, you know, the house. No, that doesn't. It's the spirit of true, authentic forgiveness, that you are open to those things, should the Spirit lead. Should the Spirit lead. And again, just remember what we have been forgiven. Where we were and what God did. And thankfully that God doesn't watch again and again and again and again these conditions that we must meet and hold our feet to the fire. No. He understands. And he's saying in the same way, you understand. Live with understanding with each other. Well, how do we maintain a spirit of forgiveness? And we're gonna be finishing up here in just a moment here. And again, this is just kind of a housekeeping for brothers and sisters on how we treat each other in this family, because if we're gonna have any impact out there in the world, they've got to see something here. They've got to see something here. Okay. Well, how to maintain a spirit of forgiveness? There's a few don'ts, stops, things like that, and then there'll be a few things that you do, move forward on. First is stop keeping score. Stop keeping score with people. That, well, they've done it three times, and I had done it only once, and, you know, and mentally we keep score. And I say this, I battle with this, because a sense of my makeup is the cry out for justice, the cry for justice. And I want everything to be right, and I want everything to be just. But if you take that to an unhealthy extreme, you begin to keep score with a person, and you don't want to do that. Wherever you are right now, if that's an issue, stop keeping score. Just stop it. Number two, leave no room for, and I like the word, grudgmental thoughts. Okay? That is in the dictionary. It's a slang, but it is there. Grudgmental thoughts. I thought that really describes the idea of how your thought processes are. What does Philippians 4 talk about? You know, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy, and the list goes on and on. He says, whatever is worthy of these things, think about them. Let your mind be filled with those things. Don't let it be filled with grudgmental thoughts. Number three, resist the spirit of vindictiveness. We got to resist that, of getting people back because we were wrong. Of going after them. We've also got to be very careful. Proverbs 24 speaks about it. It says, be careful about rejoicing at your enemy's fall. When something bad happens to them and we're going, yeah, all right, they're finally getting their piece of it. The Bible says God may look down and see that and see your reaction to it. And based upon your reaction to it, reverse his fortune. And blessing. God looks at the heart. God wants a heartfelt relationship with each other. Resist the spirit of vindictiveness. Here's one, and if you're going to write down anything, this is probably the most important one. Refuse to house an offendable heart. That's preparation, friends, brothers and sisters. That's preparation. If you walk into this room today with an offendable heart, you won't go away disappointed. Somebody will say something, do something, or not say something and not do something, and you will walk away offended. You have got to, we have got to, I say you, this is me too. We have got to strive to not house, to refuse it, to take residence in our life, an offendable heart. Next, pray for our offenders. It's interesting. When you pray for someone, even your enemy, how all of a sudden your attitude begins to change toward that person. You begin to think about them and begin to pray for them. And you ask, let's go to the next one, James. You ask God for favor on their life. And you do that in faith. You may be hurt. The pain is real. The sorrow is real. But you ask for God in His wisdom to do what God did for you. He didn't have to show us favor. Always leave an open door for restoration. Always leave an open door. The restoration may not take place. And friends, there may be people that you say, I'm sorry, and you need to be asking forgiveness. And they look at you and they say, you know what? You don't deserve my forgiveness because what you did was so bad. We have got to learn the principle of how to forgive another person's unforgiveness in faith. Resolve to forgive every time. 490 times plus. And last, love more. Love more. Peter reminds us his love. I mean, James is full of it, of these references. Peter is full of it. Just let love cover a multitude of wrongs, a multitude of sins. That means that for the interest of the other person, it may be best to overlook and let God be my defender and let God make it right. Amen. Well, let's stand, and Pastor Eric's going to come up. And again, this is a time for you. You may be in a place right now where, you know what, you may have walked in and said, you know, I house unforgiveness. I've set up unrealistic expectations. I've done things that I know I should. Understand something. The beauty with God is that there's always restoration available. There's forgiveness available. Just as He has forgiven us, we are to freely forgive. Amen.
Amen. You know, God can help us do things that seem impossible. All things are possible in Christ. Forgiveness is one of those things that sometimes seems impossible, but it's possible in Christ. And the word was brought forth earlier, Tim brought it, about the key, the one key that unlocks, you know, all things. And it is Christ, and He is love. And forgiveness is an act of love. It's actually taking that key and turning that key. And so as we desire more of God in our lives, as we desire to see His goodness, as we desire to experience happiness and fulfillment in Him, as we desire to see that in family members, in people that we work with even, people that we do life with, we want to see more of God. We want to encounter Him. We want to hear His voice. We want to be free from those nagging things, those lies and that depression and all that garbage going on in our lives. Forgiveness is a key to freedom. It's a key to freedom. And so as we're closing right now, you can just bow your heads. I want to invite you, just even as, believe it, God wants to invite you to step into freedom and to choose love and allow Him to work in you and through you. Maybe you're somebody who just feels unforgivable yourself, and you've been forgiven by the Lord and your sins are no more. They're far as the east is from the west, but you haven't received that forgiveness. God wants you to receive His forgiveness today. He wants you to know that you are loved, that you're forgiven, that you're clean. He wants you to walk in freedom. Maybe you're somebody who's been holding unforgiveness over somebody else's life. Maybe it's a parent or somebody from your past, somebody who did something really wrong to you in the past, and you've just continued to hold on to that, and you're wondering, why do I feel empty? Why do I feel frustrated? Why am I depressed? Why can't I walk in happiness in my life? I just say, choose forgiveness today and experience freedom. And God has that freedom for you today, and He will give you the grace to forgive. You don't need to do it, and you can't do it in your own strength. So as we're closing right now, I want to give you the opportunity to respond and to walk in love, to take that key, to forgive, and to experience all that God has for you. We're going to be closing now, and if you want to respond, as some are walking out to fellowship in the lobby, you come forward. We have a ministry team here that will pray with you. If you want to pray with somebody and you want somebody to come alongside of you in this process of receiving forgiveness, of receiving Christ and His forgiveness, you want somebody to come alongside of you as you offer forgiveness, we have people who do that. If you just want to come before the Lord and kneel right here and just do business with God, just you and Him right now, I invite you to do that. So we're going to close in the reality that in Christ Jesus, we are free. We are free. Just want to say God bless you. Walk in that freedom this week. Take that key of love and use it this week. And just see what God will unlock and open in your life and through your life. It's pretty amazing what happens in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of this beautiful day that the Lord has made. He loves you. Never forget that. Go fellowship, and those of you who need ministry, come forward right now.